We have been considering the wonderful faith of our fathers, and this in an exposition of the Apostles' Creed. So our morning services over the last 6 months or so have been on the articles of our faith. I believe in God, the Father. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Holy Spirit. We're up to the last articles of our faith, and as expressed in the Apostles' Creed, I believe the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. I trust, dear people of God, that you have taken seriously and received believingly the messages from the Word of God regarding the faith of our fathers living still. I trust that we believe the faith and that we bear fruits of the faith, of the truth, and that we earnestly contend even better than before for the faith that's once delivered to the saints, as Jude exhorts us in his epistle, Jude 4. So has that been your experience, and is that what we truly want to affirm as we consider these last articles of faith? That we are thankful for the faith. We're thankful for the Reformed biblical faith. We're thankful for the truth. We're thankful for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, aren't we? And we would live unto God in light of the faith. For God is our great God, and he's worthy of our lives, and that we would even die for him. And so much is the case that we would say this all also as we consider the last articles of our faith. We believe in the resurrection of the body. We believe in the life everlasting. We follow the catechism here when it's so concerned that we rejoice in this truth, that it asks the question, what about the comfort in these things? Lord's Day 22 wants us to take to heart the truth, for example, of the resurrection of the body. What comfort does it give you? And the catechism reminds us that it's this comfort, not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. That's the comfort of the resurrection and believing in that. We belong to Jesus. That's way back Lord's Day 1. And now we're told and reminded that our comfort is that we shall always belong to Jesus, body and soul. And then this, what's the comfort of everlasting life to you? How does that truth comfort you? Not just the minister, so he has something to preach about, but you. Do you believe in life everlasting? Well, the comfort is that already now, I experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so that after this life I'll have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. Beloved, in a way, this is what the Christian church is all about. Spreading the good news of the resurrection of the dead and life everlasting. That's what we're given because we're given Jesus. We're given great hope and wonderful the life and amazing the comfort we have as God's people. And so Christianity, based four square on the Word of God, is the faith of our fathers living still and a great, great and wonderful expression of the truth of God's Word as it is in Jesus. Now we want to ground our exposition of these wonderful articles of resurrection. We want to ground it in the Word of God. And so let's turn for our reading of the Scripture to Matthew 22. And we're going to read verses 23 through 33 only of Matthew 22. I'd like to read the whole chapter. We don't have time for that. But here's a people that were confused immensely, even mistaken, Jesus says, about the resurrection. And they tried to catch Jesus, and Jesus confounds them with his wisdom, and at the same time he comforts us in the assurance of the truth of resurrection and life everlasting. Matthew 22, the same day, which is most likely Wednesday of his Passion Week, 2 days Jesus will go to the cross. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him, to Jesus. And they asked him, saying, "Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us 7 brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third, even to the 7th. Last of all, the woman died also." So this woman had all these husbands, and they all died. Then she died, and then this. "Therefore, in the resurrection, who is wife of the 7, will she be? For they all had her." So she had 7 husbands. Now what happens in the resurrection? Is he going to be the husband of the first one, the second one, the 7th, or all 7? That would be different and complicated. Jesus answered and said to them, he's not confused at all about this, "You are mistaken, you're deceived, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. That's as far as we'll read. Jesus, more than a lawyer, the wisdom of God, confounding the Sadducees, and at the same time, affirming us in the faith of the resurrection. We want to consider this truth of the resurrection here, and with an exhortation. Resurrection, make no mistake about it. The Sadducees erred. It was to their destruction. Make no mistake about it, of the fact and of the wonderful truth as it is in Jesus Christ, the way, and also of the life everlasting, which is of great value. So we want to consider the resurrection so that we make no mistake about its fact, the way to resurrection, and the value of it. So, the Sadducees, they say there's no resurrection. You know, there's not a lot about the Sadducees that we know, except for words like this of the New Testament. They say there's no resurrection. That was not their doctrine. They did not believe that people or anybody would rise from the dead. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in rewards and punishments for your deeds in this life that would be rewarded in the next life. There was no such thing. So that's where they were, stuck on this earth, not believing in any life to come. And that may explain, though again, it's a bit of conjecture among the commentaries, but you put together the truths of the New Testament and you can make certain conclusions, but it may explain why they were friends of the Romans and sought power in this life and even attained to power in the religious circles, and they were often high priests, not all of them. but they were often members of the Sanhedrin, the 71 who ruled over Israel in those days, composed of Sadducees and Pharisees. And they were the aristocrats, too. They were the high and mighty. Some have said that this was the elite, like the cultured people today who have nothing to do with another life. They're just interested in wealth in this life and in power and in influence and so on. And they look down upon people, the lower classes, as people look down on Christians today for their believing in another life. And so they're thinking, no, it cannot be. It's not logical, and it doesn't fit our perceptions and logic when we put together the things that we see. There is no other life. There is no other afterlife. And there's no way called resurrection to get there. When you die, you die. When you go to the ground, the worms eat you up, and that's it. Well, at this time, then, there was a skirmish between the Sadducees and the great author of truth and of our salvation, Jesus Christ. The Sadducees came and sought to trip Jesus up. They were always doing that, so were the Pharisees. They'll come with another question right after this. People were always trying to test Jesus. People do that today, too. Especially they come to you, maybe, as a Christian. They say, you really believe that stuff? You're really committed to God like that? Why? Doesn't seem much fun, your Christian religion. And you see, people don't get that happiness and holiness, they go together. You'll never be happy if you're not holy, because God made us to be holy, which simply means dedicated to Him, serving Him. Doesn't matter what we do, whether we play, whether we're an athlete, whether a daughter or a son, in our successes, in our distresses, we are to be dedicated to God and give Him glory. He's our great God that way. Anyway, this matter of the resurrection. No small thing, obviously. And Jesus would make it clear to them that these Sadducees were in the wrong. And He once does Jesus, through His preaching to us today, to remind ourselves that the resurrection is a fact. The resurrection of the body, the resurrection of Jesus, your resurrection and mine. Even, we should know, the resurrection of unbelievers. That's a fact too. There's a resurrection at the end of time, even for unbelievers. And their resurrection, however, is so that they might receive a sentence from God, judgment, condemnation. They are the ones who rise, receive the sentence, and they are cast to hell. And so the resurrection is of eternal consequence. What do you think of it now? Make no mistake about it. With all your logic, with however much you cannot get it into your small head, that there is something beyond what you can see, and another day besides today, and tomorrow, even eternity, believe this word of God. Jesus, you see, He knows the scriptures, and the scriptures themselves testify that there is a resurrection. Now, that's mostly brought to light in the New Testament, even as lots of things are brought to light and greater light in the New Testament than they were in the Old. But in the Old Testament, there were references to resurrection. I think, for example, of Psalm 16, where it is said even Jesus is saying this, and it's fulfilled in His resurrection. His heart is glad, Psalm 16. My glory, my tongue rejoices, my flesh also will rest in hope. And here's why, the hope of the resurrection. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, that's the grave. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now this is quoted in the New Testament as being fulfilled when Jesus rose from the dead. So you have Job. Job, poor Job, we say. Well, not so poor, rich in hope. Job had everything taken away. Everything and everyone, just about, except for a nagging wife. She was left. His 10 children were taken away. All of his riches, all of his servants, all of his reputation. Oh, and he had left 4 friends. We say 3 friends, but there were 4. Miserable comforters, that's all he had. But, as I say, he was rich in hope. Chapter 19 of Job, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. Job knew that before Jesus came to the earth, he knew him as the living Redeemer. Isn't that amazing? And that he shall stand at last on the earth, and after my skin is destroyed, this I know, after I die in my flesh, I shall see God. We sing of that. Let's believe that. Job did, in the most direst of straits. Well, Isaiah would sing of this as well. Chapter 26 of Isaiah. We read that this morning for our devotions as a family. Your dead shall live together with my dead body. They shall rise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. What a song, prophetically, of resurrection. Daniel. Daniel chapter 12 also prophesies in an amazing way of the resurrection. Speaking of the time of judgment, at that time Michael the angel shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Daniel 12. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now there you have it, the double resurrection. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and contempt. Which some are you? Among whom am I in the resurrection? So you have these texts. Speaking they in the darkness of the relative darkness of the Old Testament time of a time to come, which Jesus himself, who is born in the fullness of the time, shall make manifest when after the third day he rises from the dead. This is the clear teaching of the New Testament witness, and there were 10 appearances of him recorded in the book of Acts and also in the epistles of Paul. Appearances to Jesus in the flesh so that people could be confirmed in their faith. He is risen. And it was just, in fact, as he had said. Quoting from Isaiah, he says that the hour is coming, John 5, in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who've done good, the hour is coming, all in the graves shall rise again, and they will have ears. To the resurrection of life, some will come, and those who've done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. So, these are the testimonies of Holy Writ. We believe there will be at the end of time a resurrection of the body. Before that, we die in the Lord, there's a resurrection of the soul, we go to heaven. That's why Paul would rejoice in the fact that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's why the Catechism reminds us that my soul will be immediately taken after this life to Christ, its head. There's no purgatory that awaits God's people. There's no limbo. There's no state of unconsciousness. There's conscious glory when we die, when our little ones die in the covenant embrace of God, and they will see Jesus face to face in heaven. And then after that, a great reunion of the body and the soul at the end of time when Jesus comes again. So that's the Christian hope. That's our hope. It wasn't the hope, however, of the Sadducees. They denied all of that. They were too above that. They don't need resurrection. And Jesus traces their mistaking these things to their mistaking the right interpretation of the Scriptures and of the power of God. Let me just dwell on those two things for a few minutes. And he says this, by the way, in verse 29, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." They, the Sadducees, had a problem with the Scriptures. Apparently, they only believed seriously in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the law of Moses. They didn't take so seriously Isaiah, we quoted that, and Job, and the Psalms, and Daniel, all of which speak clearly of the resurrection. They took seriously, however, Moses and all of the law that he gave by the inspiration of God. Now, why they didn't take seriously the prophecies may have been because of their prior unbelief about resurrection, and when they saw Daniel speak of the resurrection at the last day, they didn't want Daniel, so they didn't think it was authoritative. That's what people are, you know. We come to the Bible with our own ideas of the Bible, either of faith or of unbelief. And if it's unbelief, like the Sadducees, we're critics. Are you a critic of the Bible? Anybody listening here, a critic of the Bible? Let me tell you this. This is the terrible, tragic sin of the Sadducees, and you don't want to be in their camp. Because they're not only, you see, confounded by the Savior in their arguments, but they, in their unbelief, will be confounded by the Savior judge at the end of time. And so will you, if you believe not in the resurrection of the body and of Jesus and the judgment day. Well, Jesus, knowing that they only believe the first five books of Moses, quoted from the first five books of Moses, Exodus chapter 3. "Concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying," Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, God appearing to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Hear the wonderful wisdom of God, will you? Do you see how Jesus there from the Scriptures, the ones even that the Sadducees believed, proved that God is the God of resurrection? Note what he does. He quotes God is saying to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Not "I was," "I am." Way back then, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were long dead in the grave. But when God appears to Moses at the burning bush, he says, "I still am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Why? Because Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are in my arms in heaven. That's what Jesus is affirming there. That's why he says, "This proves God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." God is the God of Abraham who lives, and of Isaac and of Jacob who live. They are resurrected in the soul, and they shall be resurrected in the body at the judgment final day. This the Pharisees knew, confounded the Sadducees, but the Sadducees themselves were still confounded. They were silenced by these words and this wisdom of Jesus. Isn't that amazing how Jesus articulates the truth of the Scripture here and pays attention to the details? You see, "I am," when that's said of God, makes all the difference than God saying, "I was." "I am" is the great name of God. And what God is saying is, "I am the God still of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." God is still the God of them. And he says this, just Jesus, "You Sadducees, these Scriptures were spoken to you by God. Verse 31. Here's an amazing exposition that Jesus gives here of the nature of the Scriptures themselves. First of all, he says, these Scriptures were spoken by God. They're God's Word. This is God's Word. Not Moses' Word, but God's through Moses. And second, he says, the Scriptures are relevant. They were spoken to you, Sadducees, way back then. You see, the Bible has something to say to us now, though it was written back then. God spoke the word of creation back then to you, so to believe the word. God spoke through Isaiah, comfort ye my people, to you who need comfort now. God spoke the word through Daniel of the resurrection to you that you may believe now. So the Sadducees' problem was with the Scriptures, the very Scriptures they say they believed. Moses, the five books of Moses, though they shouldn't have believed them all, God was speaking to them. Jesus now was interpreting that for them. And the second thing, of course, their problem was is that they didn't know the power of God. And I want to point this out to you as well, because every problem in the church is ultimately theological. It's because we don't have a view, a high view, a right view of God. Jesus points this out here, and they're being mistaken about the resurrection. That's eschatology. That's the end times, as the Reformed theologians say, eschatology, dealing with the end times. But the real problem is they don't know the first thing about God, that he has power. And they're imagining that if you believe in a resurrection, you're going to have to believe that everything here below goes up to heaven. It's raised there, and if you're married seven times here, you got to deal with the problem of seven wives in heaven. And how can that be heavenly? That's going to be a mess. Jesus says, don't you know the power of God? Who, when he raises things and bodies, changes them. Read 1 Corinthians 15. Your body, when your body is risen, it's going to be wonderfully changed from this earthly thing to this glorious thing, from this weak thing to this powerful thing, from this despicable or despisable thing or whatever you want to call it to this limited thing, to this thing that doesn't cooperate, to this wonderful body in heaven. Now, that's knowing the power of God to do that. That's believing in God who's above this earth and who's the creator, by the way, who can be the resurrector, his way, his time, his power. And so that the great mystery of how it's going to happen can be answered simply in our bowing to the fact that God is God. This is something to remember, something to believe. When we believe in the resurrection of the body, we're believing in the resurrection of our own bodies that go to the grave. Or maybe we never had a grave when we die. We fall overboard. Man overboard. Woman overboard. You fall off the ship. You drown. I don't mean to be morbid here, but it can happen. And then, I don't mean to be disgusting here, but it can happen. You're eaten by the sharks and whales. And one shark gets one piece and another shark another, and there you go, all over the place. And this is the difficulty of the resurrection, isn't it? How can that part of me and that part of me be risen from the dead and it be the resurrection of my body? Well, problems indeed. But not for God. So the Bible teaches that this very body, the essence of it, maybe not every particle of it, maybe not all the skin that's falling off as we speak, but the essence of your body, you will be risen from the dead, and you will be reunited to you in the soul because of God, who is almighty and lovely and who loves us. So that's something to make no mistake about here. Because you see, it has to do with our belief in Jesus. And I have to be brief on this, but not only the what of the resurrection is the problem for Sadducees, but the way to the resurrection, the directions, how to get there. The Pharisees had that problem. They were right on with Jesus. We believe that. We believe in the resurrection. We're not making a mistake like the Sadducees. They were always fighting. But after this passage here in this chapter and in other places, we read the Pharisees had another problem. Not with the fact of the resurrection, but how to get there. And Jesus was constantly teaching them, I'm the way to heaven. But they were mistaken about that. They weren't mistaken about heaven, though they probably had strange views of what it was like, but they were mistaken about how to get there. You see, the Pharisaistic idea was, we can climb there. We can climb the ladder there. You ever had that idea? Well, what I mean is what the New Testament means by climbing a ladder to try to get to heaven. That is, climbing up by your own merit. That was the problem with the Pharisees. We think we can be good enough to get there. We think at the end of time, God's going to say, my, you're a fine girl, a fine boy, fine guy, fine pastor, whatever. So enter into the gates because you did so well. And at least you did better than the others. I'm merciful that way. But that's not the way to heaven. The way to heaven is Jesus, and the way to heaven is Jesus dying for sinners, and the way to heaven is trusting in Jesus and his righteousness, and it's not by trusting in yourself. You see, it's not about ladders. It's about incarnation, God coming down. And God in Jesus being revealed as the God of sinners. And God himself in the flesh, in the person of the Son. This is our faith. Dying for sinners. Sadducees and Pharisees. That kind of people. And so Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. As we'll say in John 14 or John 11, I'm the resurrection and the life. You see, the Pharisees didn't know the directions. The Sadducees didn't believe in the fact of the resurrection. The Pharisees didn't know how to get there, nor did the Sadducees. But it's all about Jesus, believing in him. And the mistake of this world, these culture despisers of ours, is not just heaven. Oh, that's just the opiate of the people, the religious people. That's their drug. Their hope in the resurrection. Oh, that just gets them by. And that's why the church is full of old people. They need to lean on something because they don't have long to live. And it's for wimps and for those who just can't cope with this world. Their problem is Jesus. It's not a mere coincidence that the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who were so opposed to one another in different ways, were united in this, away with Jesus. In 2 days, they'll be there trying Jesus, the Sanhedrin, and rousing the crowd to say, crucify him. That's the unity of the unbelief. The communion of unbelievers. Whatever they do to disagree, they are united in this, away with Jesus. Not the Jesus that modern evangelical churches make up, but the true Jesus, who is the greatest controversialist there ever was, who was not saying that there's many ways to heaven when he said, I'm the way. Who was not saying when he died, oh, you can just get up there anyway and you can go around me. You don't have to enter the sheepfold by me who am the door. Oh, our Jesus had good news for those who trust in him and bad news for all who despise him as the way to resurrection. Don't be mistaken about that, dear people of God. Radio listeners, do not be mistaken. Jesus is the way, the only way to heaven. Heaven is because God is the God of the living. And the way to heaven is Jesus Christ. And now, we have to consider the value of the resurrection in my final point. This is where I want us to be humbled, people of God, because we're sleeping. The call to worship was to those who doze off. You're sleeping, some of you right now. We need the call. Wake up. You know why? Because there's Sadducees. We're better than they are, we think. There's Pharisees. We're better than they are. But there's the worldlies. That's us. We got our doctrine straight. We rather love intellectually hearing the faith of our fathers living still, and that it is true. But how worldly we can be, you and me. Worldly. And that means we really don't value the resurrection and life everlasting. We don't want that until later. We hope in that, and the hope isn't so much living in us that it's going to affect our life. And Jesus is the way, and really the best thing to do is just sit back and watch. Not so when Paul gives the resurrection reveille, is it? Ephesians 5, this was our call to worship. Awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Next verse. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And be filled with the Spirit so you talk with one another as Church of Jesus Christ about the resurrection. And that's the greatest hope, and it's not that your team won. And the greatest hope is not that you have everything you want in this earth, seven wives even. Hope is heaven, to be with God forever. And now the hope is that we can have a foretaste of that, dear people of God, a foretaste in the everlasting life through faith that is granted to us now. So we are partakers of Christ and of the glories even to come. Is that your hope? Be not mistaken. Be not mistaken in a Sadducee way or a Pharisee way or a worldly way. Rise up from the lesser things of this world to the things of the next, the everlasting life of the sons and daughters of God. Amen. Lord, we pray that you would bless us with the truth of the resurrection and the life eternal. God bless so that we can hear and believe and make no mistake about it, bowing down before you as we do now, offering to you our thankful hearts. Hear us and, Lord, propel us on our way that we truly may be your people, the people of the resurrection and the life through faith in Jesus. Amen.